Well, good morning. My name is Donna Jones. In a true Radiate spirit, we are finishing off the weekend with me, a female speaker this morning. I am the director of Women's Bible Studies here. I'm also Pastor JP's wife, and so it's my privilege to be sharing with you this morning. We're also in a series, as many of you know, studying the book of Romans, Romans 12 specifically. We have community groups going called 12, Your Best Life with God and with Others. And so we are continuing in our study of Romans 12 this morning, looking at Romans 12, 3 through 5. And the title of this morning's sermon is simply this: You can't think wrong and expect to live right. Put another word, you can't live right if you think wrong, right? You can't think right if you, or you can't live right if you think wrong. Many of you know that our daughter Ashton went to the University of Alabama. And so, what? Oh, Roll Tide. I thought somebody was behind me. Scared me there for a minute. Yes, Roll Tide, University of Alabama. JP has a theory that you become a fan of whatever school gets your money. So that's just the way it goes. So when Ashton went to Alabama, of course, JP and I thought, well, we got to get this experience too. So every fall, we would go back one weekend and we would visit our daughter, Ashton, and we would go to an Alabama football game. So we'd done this a number of years. And so it was her senior year, I believe. And so we were driving to the airport to go meet Ashton in Alabama. And we were excited. We were all packed. We couldn't wait to see our daughter. And we're driving to the airport. We get up to John Wayne Airport. We're pulling into the airport. JP pulls out our tickets. And I hear these words from the passenger seat: "Oh, no." And I looked at him. I said, What's oh, no? And he goes, "Donna, you're not going to believe this." I said, What? He goes, "Honey, our airline tickets say LAX, not John Wayne." And I, no, that couldn't possibly be right. We'll never fly out of LAX. And he goes, "Do I hear an amen? We never fly out of LAX unless we can avoid it." And he goes, "Donna, honey, it's LAX. It says right here, we're at the wrong airport." So we called Southwest, and I said, "We've come to the wrong airport, and we've made it on time if our flight was only out of John Wayne, but we don't have enough time to drive to LAX." And they said, "I'm sorry, there's no more flights." We were literally stuck. We had a place that we wanted to go, but we were stuck, all because we didn't think rightly. You see, we just went on what we normally did, how we normally thought, how we normally rolled, pardon the pun with Roll Tide, but how we normally rolled. We didn't think right, we thought wrong. And it affected our ability to move from where we were to where we wanted to go. And see, that's how many of us function. We don't think rightly, we think wrongly, and we're not able to move from where we are to where we want to go spiritually and with our relationship with God. Now, I know something about you because you're here. You don't want to stay stuck. You've come to church this morning because there's a little piece of you that wants to grow in your relationship with Christ. And I've got good news for you. The Apostle Paul is going to unpack for us in Romans 12 how we move from where we are to where we want to go, and it has to do with our thinking. So turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 12. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to move on to verses 3 through 5. Romans 12 says these words: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For that by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to each other." I love this passage of scripture because the Apostle Paul really unlocks for us this secret key from moving from where we are to where we want to go. And he says these words. He says, don't be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. In other words, go from where you are to where you want to go. How? By the renewing of your mind. See, all of us have a pattern of thinking. We just do. It's just the way we think. See, we had a pattern of thinking when we flew to Alabama. Our pattern was we always go to John Wayne. But our pattern of thinking was faulty. What he says here is, he says, change your pattern of thinking. Now, our daughter Ashton was a fashion design major at Alabama. And so one of the cool things about this was you got to take some really cool classes. And I'll never forget one afternoon she called me and she had just come back from one of her classes. And she said, "Mom, you won't believe this. I am in the most interesting, phenomenal class. It's called a pattern making class." So she said, "Today I went to class and the professor stood up and she welcomed everyone to class and she said, 'Here's what we're going to do in this class. You're going to tell me what you want to make. If you can conceive a really cool shirt and that's what you want to make, I will teach you how to make a pattern so that you can make that shirt. If you want to make a dress, I will teach you to make a pattern in order to make that dress. Whatever you want to make, I will teach you how to make the pattern to make what your heart desires.'" Now, why was she able to do that? Here's the thing. Because the pattern determines the product. The pattern determines the product. And so the Apostle Paul says, I want you to renew your mind. Why? Because your pattern determines the product. And see, here's what many of us do. We want this product. We want this transformed life. We want peace. We want joy. We want contentment. We want love. We want faith. That's what we want. That's the product. But we haven't conformed the pattern of our mind to meet the product. And that is what he's going to teach us to do. So he says, offer your bodies this living and holy sacrifice, and part of your body is your mind. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, have a new pattern by the renewing of your mind. And in verses 3-5, the Apostle Paul teaches us in very practical terms how we actually renew our mind, how we actually change the pattern so that the pattern reflects the product. The pattern reflects the product. And here's the gig. You can't live rightly if you think wrongly. You just can't. And so what does he say in verses 3? "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's what he says? That's how I'm supposed to think? This surprised me because when I think of thinking wrong, I tend to think of things like, well, don't think hateful thoughts. Don't think bitter thoughts. Don't think lustful thoughts. Don't think envious thoughts. Don't think bigoted thoughts. Don't think thoughts like that. And those are not good thoughts. But he doesn't address any of those. He says, I beg you, I warn you in some translations. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Huh? Okay, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do with helping us transform, helping us get from where we are to where we want to go. The Apostle Paul understood that this aspect of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, it is the one thing that can universally trip up every single human being. And see, Paul experienced this firsthand. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe it was with a coworker, maybe with a child or a friend, and you've had an experience where you've learned something because you totally blew it. And so you're trying to communicate this to your child or your friend or your coworker, and you're saying, okay, please listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Don't do such and such. You ever done that? Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying, by the grace given to me, I say to you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You see, here's the story of the Apostle Paul. He was a guy who thought of himself more highly than he ought. And honestly, for good reason. I mean, the guy kind of had everything going for him. He was educated in the best education of the day. I mean, we're thinking like Harvard, Yale. Think that way. So he had the education. This guy had the religious pedigree. This guy had the social pedigree. Back in the day, he was a Roman citizen, and in that day, many people had to buy their Roman citizenship, but the Apostle Paul was born as a Roman citizen, which meant he had the social status. So he has the social connections, he has the intellectual connections, he has the educational connections, he has the religious connections. He's got everything going for him. So he thought really highly of himself, honestly, for good reason. But it was that very thing, thinking more highly of himself than he ought, that almost caused him to completely miss God. And so that's why when he says, if you want to go from where you are to where you want to be, don't think wrongly. And one of the biggest ways we think wrongly is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because we think we're so good, then we end up missing God. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, oh, well, that's not me. I don't have that issue. But let me just read you something that I thought was really interesting. It was an article I found, and the article is entitled this, "Do You Think More Highly of Yourself? Probably." Here's the article. "In the privacy of your own mind, do you believe you're a better person than everyone else? Well, that's pretty much what the rest of us think too. A recent study published in the School of Social Psychology and Personality Science shows that people strongly believe they are just, they are virtuous and moral, and they uniformly see others as inferior. People also tend to rate themselves more highly than others in, guess what? Modesty." That's science, folks. And let me just do a kind of a non-scientific study here. How many of you would say that you're a good driver? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah, look around. Okay, everybody thinks they're a good driver, but we all live in Southern California, so let me ask you a question. Is everybody a good driver? No. So we all raise our hand. Yes, I'm a great driver. See, we overestimate ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought, even in ways that we're not quite sure that we do it. Ask yourselves these questions. Have you honestly ever thought this? And just in the privacy of your mind, I don't need God. God is a crutch for the weak. Well, it's a good idea to have Christians around me, but I don't really need them. Honestly, I think most older people are out of touch and can't really teach me anything. Honestly, I think young people are too naive and inexperienced to teach me much of anything. I can grow my relationship with God alone as much as I can with others. Others are really optional. Of course I sin, but I mean, I'm not that big of a sinner. If I think something is right, it's pretty much right, because why else would I think it? I've actually heard people say that. I've heard actually more than one person say that. Okay, I know I should spend time with God, but honestly, I'm just too busy. God can forgive anybody but me. I don't like receiving help from other people, but I don't mind helping other people. See, every one of these statements is an indicator of something that we might not even be aware of. And that is, uniformly, most of us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Now, for some of us, it manifests in ways that are fairly obvious. I don't need God. God is a crutch. I'm not that big of a sinner. I mean, you are one thing, I'm another thing. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. In fact, we have a friend, JP and I laugh about this, and we've laughed with our friend for many years. And when he was first married, he and his wife were first married, his wife would try to ask him to do things differently, or she would say, I really need you. No, could you, if you're going to be late, could you just call me? Or, you know, whatever. And he would always respond with the same phrase, but I'm a good guy. But I'm a good guy. Could you just call me and let me know that you'll be home late? Okay, yeah, but I'm a good guy. Okay, could you just, you know, not leave your clothes on the floor? Yes, but I mean, I'm a good guy. Now, was it true that he was a good guy? Yes, it was true that he was a good guy. But here's what he was saying. He was basically saying, since I'm a good guy, I don't need to grow. And see, some of us have fallen into that trap. I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. So because I'm a good guy and a good gal, I mean, really, I don't really need to grow. And that is why we stay stuck. And we wonder, what is keeping me where I am and preventing me from moving to where I want to go, spiritually speaking? Others of us, though, we have the opposite response. See, we can relate more to the person that thinks, well, yes, God can forgive everybody, but God can't forgive me. See, that's spiritual pride only in reverse. That's saying, I'm the special circumstance. God forgives the human race. He just doesn't forgive me. It's just another form of spiritual narcissism. And here's the thing. When JP and I realized that we had gone to the wrong airport and we were no longer able to get to our daughter in Alabama, the first thing that we did was we called the airlines. And I remember being on the phone with Southwest Airlines and I explained the whole situation and you know, found out there was no flights. But the person on the other end of the line said, wait, hang on for just one moment. Did you say that you were supposed to fly out of LAX? And I said, yes, LAX. And she goes, well, hang on just a moment. So I'm on the phone and I can hear her typing in the background. And she comes back on the line and she says, you know, there's a lot of construction going on up in LAX. And so Southwest Airlines is offering special grace to our patrons who are flying out of Los Angeles. And so what we'll do is we'll just say that you missed your flight due to the construction. And although I can't get you out today, I can get you out first thing in the morning. Well, I mean, JP and I were overjoyed. But let me ask you a question. What if, when we learned that we were able to get out the next day, what if we had said, wow, that's really great, but you know, we just don't think we're gonna go? That would have been ridiculous, wouldn't it? What if we had said, thank you, but the whole way we were driving to LAX, we just kept looking at each other and saying, we're such idiots, we're so stupid, how could we have done this? How could we have not have thought? How could we have, what if we'd done that? What if the entire weekend with our daughter, we had just mulled over our mistake? Southwest Airlines would have looked at us and said, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But see, here's what many of us do. We replay our mistakes and then we miss God's mercy. We replay our faults and then we never fully just experience God's forgiveness. And it's just a way that we're thinking too highly of ourselves. And it's what keeps us stuck. And we don't even really know why. So the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, look, there is a pattern of this world. And the pattern determines the product. And so you have to think about the pattern. In order to move from where you are to where you want to go, you need to stop thinking wrong. And trust me, I've been there. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But then he gives us a second thing, and he says, don't think wrong. He says, but do think right. And how do we think right? Well, he says, think of yourselves with sober judgment, or with sound judgment, some of your versions say. It literally means in the original Greek, think of yourselves in proper balance. Think of yourselves in proper balance. And he includes these words, according to the measure of faith allotted to each of you. Now, this is a beautiful, beautiful truth that we need to embrace if we're going to go from where we are to where God wants us to be. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God did something for you. He allotted to you, he apportioned to you, he gave to you a measure of faith. And in the original language, this faith is not the kind of faith that we just go, I need more faith, I need more faith, I need more faith, I need more faith. It's not human generated. No, this particular kind of faith is a God-infused faith. It's a God-generated faith. It's a gift of faith. And it's the kind of faith that God has given so that we can know his preferred will. So what this is basically saying is, think of yourself like this, that the moment you came into a relationship with Christ, you held out your hands to Jesus, and God, he came over your life, and he poured into your life a measure of faith. See, our problem is that many of us, we forget that we actually have been gifted faith. And we look at other people and we think, well, I don't have the faith they have. And so we miss the faith that we have. And this is individual. He says, I have given this to each of you. Every person sitting in this room, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty has come upon your life and he has given you a measure of faith. And he is not asking you to use the measure of faith he's given to the person next to you. He's only asking you to use yours. I was talking to Ashton in our kitchen last night, and we were just talking about this passage of scripture, and we were talking about how God gives us each a gift of faith. And she said, oh my goodness, Mom, that reminds me of when we were younger, and Christmas time would come up. And of course, as any good mom, you allocate how many presents each kid gets so that everybody gets roughly the same thing. And she said, most years it was exactly the same, but there were a few years I remember that Taylor would get maybe 6 and Kylie would get maybe 7 and I would get 5. And I would think, well, what's the gig with that? And I could hardly even enjoy what I had because I was looking at the amount that Taylor or Kylie had. And she said, until I opened my gifts and I realized that the years that my gifts may have been less, it was because I've got something that was a little bit more expensive, a little bit more of value. See, sometimes we're so busy looking at other people's gift of faith that we don't even use our own. And God says, don't look at other people's gift. Listen, he says, if you wanna grow from where you are to where you wanna be, I need you to know something about yourself. That I looked down upon you the day that you received me, and I gave you this unbelievable gift of faith. And I want you to know, not everyone has it, but you do. I want you to think about that for a moment. Not everybody that you see when you leave church today has a measure of faith. Not everybody driving down the freeway and you look at them will have a measure of faith. Not everybody at the grocery store has a measure of faith. But you do. You do. And what God is saying is, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, oh, Donna, I don't know. I don't feel like I have a measure of faith. I want it. But I don't know. I don't know if I do. Here's the greatest thing, is that because faith is a gift from God, it says in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved, how? Through faith. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. The only thing you need to do to get the gift of faith that God wants to give you is open up your hands and receive it. That's it. And the minute you do, God pours it over your life. And then he looks at you and he says, I want you to understand this. I don't want you to think more highly of yourselves than you ought. I want you to understand how desperately you need me. But I also want you to understand how much you have me. See, we are to stop thinking wrong. We are to start thinking right. And then there's a third thing that the Apostle Paul says. And he says, I want you to keep thinking relationally. In Romans 12, it says these words in verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, let me ask you a true or false question. You ready? Do you belong only to yourself? The world would answer, that's true. But the biblical answer is, that's false. The biblical answer is the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you belong to Christ and you belong to every other believer that also belongs to Christ. You belong to one another. Now, this is great news, and I'll tell you why. Because we want to belong. Everybody wants to belong, right? Right? You want to belong, right? Yeah, you want to belong. You want to belong, right? Yes, we want to belong. It's the worst feeling in the world when you walk into a place and you think, I don't belong. It's a horrible feeling. This is the great news of God, is that he says, you belong. You belong. You belong to me as my child. You belong to the body of Christ. You belong. And so he says, if you want to move from where you are and not get stuck in the same old place, you have to change your thinking. You have to stop thinking wrong. You have to start thinking right. And you have to keep thinking relationally. Now, how does this play itself out? Well, it plays itself out in a couple different ways. You see, oftentimes, just because of our American pattern of thinking, we just kind of think independently. So we really do think other people are optional in our lives. But they're not. And in fact, I'm going to share with you an observation that I have observed 100% of the time. Now, JP and I have been in ministry for several decades. So you see a lot of things come and go when you're in ministry for decades. And there are very few things that I would be able to say I've observed 100% of the time, but what I'm going to say next is that observation. When a person disconnects from the body of Christ, they always also disconnect from Christ. Always. Now, I remember the very first time I ever said those words, they were at a conference up at Forest Home, a women's retreat with Crossline. And I remember saying those words. I didn't even really plan them. I just kind of said them in the middle of my message. But what I remember it is I remember the facial expressions of the women. It was just like, you could tell they thought that was true. And then we had a sharing time afterwards, and woman after woman shared. She got up and she said, I could so resonate with that. That is my story. I disconnected. I got too busy. I didn't mean to, but then I kind of fell away from my relationship with Christ. Other women would say, you know, to be honest with you, my life was kind of falling apart, and I just didn't want to be around all those happy Christian people. They made me mad. So I stopped going. But I realized I became disconnected from Christ. I thought, wow. Okay, this is really resonating. So as I was speaking all over the country at different conferences, I would say that from time to time. And again, it was the same reaction. You could just see people's facial expressions. It was like, yeah, that does happen. And then one weekend, I spoke at a conference in North Dakota. And I said the same thing, and I had the same response until I got home and I got an email. And the email started like this. Dear Donna, I hated your message. I was like, whoa, that's pretty harsh. And then she went on to explain that she hated the fact that I said that when we disassociate from the body of Christ, we also disassociate from Christ. She goes, it made me so mad. She said, when you said that, I wanted just to leave. And she said, I got in my car and I was driving home and I was mad. And I just kept thinking about what you said. And then she said, the next morning I was in the shower and I started thinking about it. It made me madder still. And she said, for days I would think about it. It just made me mad. Until I realized I was mad because I knew in my soul it was true. And she said, that was my story. And she said, the conference that you spoke at was the very first time I had come back, and I realized I'd put up such walls. I was so hurt. I was so broken that I couldn't even receive the mercy of God. See, we belong to each other. We need each other. Because when we disassociate from the body of Christ, we disassociate from Christ. But see, there's a second reason that it's so important that we understand our connectedness and we think relationally. See, sometimes it's for us, we stay connected for us, but do you know that many times it's not about us? It's about somebody else. There are times, I mean, there are lots of times where I go to Bible studies or I go to small groups or I go to some event, and honestly, it's not really for me. I mean, I get something out of it, of course, but there are times I go to Bible studies and it's like, well, I've already studied that book of the Bible. Do I really need to go to that? Oh, I've already done that. Do I really need to go to that? But see, what I have to realize is that sometimes it's not about me. Sometimes it's about you, or you, or you, or you. And so we stay connected, not just for ourselves, but for everybody else. I have two friends that many years ago, one of them went through a very severe financial hardship. She really struggled in her faith. And it was hard. But over time, she saw the provision of God and her faith grew, her faith multiplied, and she was grateful. Well, a few years later, one of her dearest friends went through a similar circumstance. And her friend went through the circumstance with this severe financial hardship, and it was during Christmas time. And it's one thing to struggle with finances normally during the year, but at Christmas time, this friend was worried about how do I buy gifts for my kids? How do I tell my kids they're not getting any gifts this year? How do I tell my kids, like, we just can't do it? How do I even pay my bills? How do I keep the electricity on? And she just, her faith just started to falter. And she would cry out to the Lord, but she just didn't know if she could have faith. She just didn't know. And so she was relaying this to her friend, and she said, I don't even know if I can believe. I don't even know if I have enough faith. And her friend who had went through it before said, I tell you what, for now, I have enough faith for both of us, so you can borrow some of mine. See, sometimes we just need to borrow each other's faith because life gets hard and we get stuck and we need help. See, what the Apostle Paul says is, oh, sweet friend, don't stay stuck. Don't stay stuck. There is a pattern of thinking. We got to renew our mind by not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think with sound judgment that we have been given this measure of faith and we're not responsible for anybody else's. We're just responsible to use ours. But we're connected to the body of Christ for ourselves, for each other. Why we have things like community groups, which if you're not involved in, go right out to the connection kiosk and say, I need to be involved in a group. If you want to lead one, say, I want to lead a group. That's why we do this thing called Life Together. But I want to give us an application. What can we do to, like, just to go home really simply? For the next 7 days, I want us to do this, all of us together. I want us to get up every morning and I want us to say these words. God, I need you. And then I want us to hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit that says, and you have me. You see, that'll keep us from living where we think too highly of ourselves, but it will remind us of the very presence of God. And I want us to live connected, not just for you, but for the person sitting next to you. Because each of you, you belong to Christ and you belong to each other. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you look down on these people and every single one of them that have said yes to you, Jesus. You've taken faith and you've just poured it over their life. God, I pray for the person who's in this room right now and they're saying, I don't know if I have faith. God, would you just remind them that all they have to do is open up their heart and cry out to the name of the Lord and be saved. God, you are as near as our breath. God, would you remind the person that is going to go through things this week, would you remind them just to speak it? God, I need you. And you, would you remind them for them to receive it, that you are with them? God, transform our thinking. Take us from where we are to where you want us to go. In Jesus' holy and powerful and transformative name, I pray. Amen.